Excuse me, mother?
Sister,
right. Do you know when Father Curtis has office hours?
Well, not until tomorrow.
Oh, I really need to speak with him.
You know that's a kneeler.
Oh.
Tell me your sins, my son.
Well, I should mention that I'm Jewish.
Well, that's no sin.
Oh, good. Anyway, I wanted to talk to you about Dr. Whatley. I have a suspicion that he's converted to Judaism purely for the jokes.
And this offends you as a Jewish person?
No, it offends me as a comedian.
Well, if it would make you feel better, I could speak to Dr. Whatley. I have to go back and have a wisdom tooth removed.
Jerry, I gotta talk to you.
Good morning, Hope. That's not exactly a textbook Bible-based confession the way it's supposed to be. Many of you, or some of you at least, you've grown up with Roman Catholic traditions, and so you get the confession booth. Maybe you've been in there, maybe many times, or at least you know about it. And I think everybody knows about it, even if you're not Roman Catholic. But there are so many misunderstandings about confession. One of the first ones is we say, oh, we dismiss it if we aren't of a Roman Catholic tradition. And we say, that's for Roman Catholics. That's what they do. It's not what we do. But confession's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, it's Lutheran, I will tell you that. And the Bible's very clear on this, Psalm 32, we'll start there. Then I let it all out, the psalmist declares. I said, I'll come clean about my failures to God. So I'm calling this sermon, Why and How to Come Clean with God? Why and How to Confess to God? Why should we bother? Why confession? Isn't that just a Catholic thing? No, it's a Bible thing. Now, the Bible doesn't mention a confessional booth. And it doesn't say you have to confess before a priest, and that you have to start with, bless me, Father, for I've sinned, and then there's Hail Marys and Our Fathers at the end. It doesn't say anything about that, but to be fair, it doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. There's a lot of different ways to confess. A confession is a prayer, and it could just be between you and the Lord. It could be between with a mediator like a priest or a minister, a pastor, a Bible study leader, a sister or brother in Christ, a friend who you trust, a family member. It's not so important as to how specifically you get the right people in the room. It's just that it's a prayer from our hearts, a sincere prayer of confession from our hearts straight to God's ears. It's coming clean with God. And the fact of the matter is, all of us have some cleaning to do. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're kind of a mess. You could use some cleanup right about now. That wouldn't be the worst thing. So let's get this out of the way right away, too, is people misunderstand. They say, well, the reason I don't want to do confession is because I'm born again. I'm saved. And once I'm saved, I don't sin anymore. Jesus tells a story about that in Luke 18. He says a Pharisee showed up in a house of worship one day and said, I'm not a sinner anymore. And the way Jesus tells the story, he makes it clear. He says, yeah, actually, you are. All human beings are. We don't arrive at a station of no longer sinning. The Apostle Paul, after he was saved, after his radical transformation, after his conversion, writes in Romans 7, the good stuff I want to do, sometimes I don't do it. The evil stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who's going to rescue me from this condition? It isn't going to be me. It isn't going to be Paul. And it isn't going to be this Pharisee in the temple praying that day, as Jesus tells the story in Luke 18. It's going to be Jesus. Jesus saves us. I don't get myself saved. I receive it. The Bible says, you didn't choose me. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. You didn't make a choice or a decision ultimately that saved you for me. I chose you. I choose you to have this faith. I give you this gift of faith, and you receive the gift. But Jesus is the one who says, I'm giving you the gift. Christmas is coming up, you know, sort of, around the corner. We can kind of see it from here anyway. It's starting to take shape. At Christmas, whether or not you get a gift doesn't depend on whether you can manufacture one out of thin air. It's whether somebody gives you the gift. Well, God gives you this gift. God gives me this gift. God offers this same gift of salvation for everybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. But now that we're saved, there are these spiritual disciplines, and you've probably noticed as we read through the whole Holy Bible together as a church family this year, especially if you're on that New Testament track, that the deeper we get into the New Testament track, the more we're moving from Paul's epistles, which say this is how you can be assured of your salvation because of what Christ has done for you through his death and resurrection, and then deeper into some of the shorter epistles later in the New Testament, and this is the way you live out that freedom and new life. Spiritual disciplines. One of them is confession. And so we're going to talk about it today because our Bible reading takes us there. The reading that you heard a little bit earlier in the service, wherever you are, whatever local site, hello local sites, campuses, anybody watching online, wherever you might be. This is God's word for us. And I'm really excited to share this with you because we want to clean up some misunderstandings about what confession is or not. Because of these misunderstandings, the devil keeps some of us from doing it. And it would be really good for us if we did, if we confessed our sins before God in whatever way we do it. Booth, no booth, priest, no priest, pastor, minister, no pastor, minister, with somebody else, not with anybody else except you and God, doesn't matter. What matters is that we do it. And the reason we do it is the Bible is clear. Our Bible reading for today, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, like Louis Litt in Suits, if you've ever seen that show, or the warden in Shawshank Redemption, or Professor Umbridge in the Harry Potter series, or Howard Hamlin in Better Call Saul. The thing that they all have in common is they are smug. They are self-righteous. They are holier than all the thous that are out there in the world. They look at everybody else down their noses like maybe someday you could aspire to be me. You could be as good and as perfect and as righteous, self-righteous really, as I am. But God has a word for folks like this. If we pretend and we build a facade and we're in denial about our sin, if we say we have no sin, we are not fooling God. We're just fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. Da, 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 da. Anyway, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But next verse, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a choice. Me, you, everybody who can hear my voice right now, everybody who reads 1 John 1, we can either say, yeah, confession isn't for me. It's a Catholic thing. I'm not Catholic. That would be a huge mistake. We can say, confession's not for me. I'm not really that bad of a guy or gal. All my friends tell me I'm not that bad. My drinking buddies tell me what I do is fine. They tell me my off-color jokes or racist jokes or my dehumanizing jokes. They say, that's funny. That's great. That's just who I am. I get a lot of voices in my ears that tell me, just keep being you. You just do you. You do your thing. You just keep rolling with that. Say you have no sin. Deceive yourself. Oh, yeah, no. You're fine. It doesn't matter. And God says it matters. God wants us to confess our sins. And God doesn't want us to confess our sins just to go through some religious ritual. That'd be like way down. It's not even on the list of the reasons God would want us to confess. God wants us to confess our sins so that we can find the life that our souls have been longing for ever since the day we were born. And maybe you're in that rhythm, and so then this is just going to be review for you. That's great. Keep doing it. Keep being in the rhythm of regularly practicing the spiritual discipline of confession, of not thinking that you've arrived, that you don't need to do it, that you've graduated from sin, or that it's not an issue anymore. If we confess, I highlighted the word confess, and then I put it in Greek here. It's omologomen, and in English it literally means to speak the same thing, which you say, well, that doesn't help at all. But when we put it in the context of the rest of the Greek words in this verse, it becomes very clear that the omologomen means to see things the way God sees them, to see my life, to see my behavior, to see the things I do the way God sees the things I do. Does God bless those things or does God say, don't do those things? Are they good or are they evil? Are they right or are they wrong? Who tells you what's right or what's wrong? Your drinking buddies, your social circles, your teammates on the team at school, the neighbors you've got, the relatives, who tells you that's the way you should live your life, this is the way you shouldn't? You just keep doing your thing and don't worry about what God says. Or anybody else. If we just keep telling you, you're good. There are far too many people in the world today who are telling too many people how good they are when they aren't doing good things. If you continue in my word, Jesus says, because he loves us, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Omologomen then literally means to see our lives the way God sees them, which sounds really intimidating at first, which is why a lot of people don't want to do that. They're like, yeah, I'm going to pass on that. I think I'll just let my buddies tell me who I am. Because they just affirm everything I do, whether it's right or wrong. Even though there's this feeling deep down in the pit of my soul that tells me, I don't think I'm supposed to be doing this. I think I was made for more than this. But I don't see any choice. And so I just have to do it. I just have to be this person. Seeing things the way God sees them. Nestled into this word, omologomen, is logos. Word, spoken word. In the beginning was the word that God spoke that created light out of darkness and order from chaos and the heavens and the earth. Logos. This logos became human in flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. God spoke him into existence. There's a powerful word here. So God wants us to actually speak it, to say it out loud, not just to say, yeah, I mean, philosophically, I acknowledge I'm not perfect and I'm a sinner, so I guess that's my confession. No, God wants a little bit more than that, actually. God wants me to say it. And so this is your homework, my homework assignment for today, to go home and to speak out loud the list. Here's the things I know I've done today, this last week, this last month, this last season of my life, whatever it might be. I mean, if it's been a long time since you confessed, you might need to get more paper. And so make the list. These are the things. Speak them out loud in a prayer to God. If it would help to have somebody with you, do that. A trusted Christian sister or brother in Christ, whoever it might be. But go through the actual spiritual discipline of doing it. Just saying philosophically, I'm for cardiovascular workouts and exercise is not the same thing as actually doing cardiovascular exercises. Just saying I'm in favor, generally speaking, of good nutrition is not the same thing as actually practicing good nutrition. It's going to make a difference to your life, to your body, just as confession, whether you say, oh, I'm for it, I think it's fine, but I'm not going to do it. Well, that's not going to be good for your soul, for your spiritual health. Speak the word, logos the word, say them out, talk to God about them. Actually say the prayer out loud. You say, I do not want to say this prayer where anybody can hear me. Fine. It's not like when you pray, and this is another thing that keeps people from confessing. Say, I don't think God's going to like to hear what I have to say. It's not like when you confess, when you pray your prayer of confession to God, God's going to be like, what? Are you kidding me? You did that? I can't. Well, I had no idea you did that. I can't believe you said that. Well, if you hadn't told me, I would have never known. God knows. God just wants us to align our words with his, our behavior and our action with the way he wants us to behave and act. He wants us to speak the same thing that he would speak. To do the same thing that he would do, would have us do, would have us say, would have us think. That's what confession is to align and say, these things that I've done, not proud of them, I confess them, I acknowledge them, I admit them, I declare them to you, God. I'm sorry for them. I ask for your mercy and I trust your promises to forgive me for them because you have promised. It's intimidating to think, well, if I start to see my life the way God sees it, then I won't be able to do anything fun. Actually, God's going to kick you into the lane called the fun you've been looking for your whole life and the peace that you've been missing and the joy and the love and the relationships and the motives and the purpose, because we can't get there anywhere else except when we go God's way. Spiritual disciplines are good for the soul. The phrase, confession is good for the soul, I mean, there's depth to that. There's truth to that. So God's goal is for us to leave his house of worship today, wherever you might be, different than the way we came in. Free. At peace. Honestly, do you feel free? Do you have a peace that passes all human understanding? Do you have a joy that can't be touched by your ups and downs days, your circumstances? Are you living out your life on full throttle? Is it, are you in the groove? This is the pathway, surprisingly, confession. When God hears your confession, he's going to say, I already knew all that. And yet I love you anyway. That's grace, and it's amazing. So it's not intimidating to start to see ourselves the way God does. It's freeing. It's peace-producing. And nothing less will do. There's a character in a movie called Gran Torino years ago now that Clint Eastwood played called Walt Kowalski. Walt is the angriest neighbor you ever had. He's bitter. He's cynical. He's judgmental. He's angry with the world because the whole world is wrong. He's upset. He lives in urban Detroit, Walt does, and he sits on his porch and drinks his beer and goes hangs out with his drinking buddies, and they tell their racist jokes to each other, and everybody's like, oh, that's funny. That's great. Keep doing more of that. That's really good for you, Walt. Not a one of them loves Walt enough to say, I don't think that's good for you or me or us or our world or your soul. You weren't made for that. But Walt says to the priest who comes to his doorstep, I told you I'm not going to confession. But the priest, who's a rookie priest right out of seminary, is persistent. Because he promised Walt's wife right before she died. And that's the way the movie starts. At the funeral of Walt's wife, who he loves dearly. It's like the one bright spot left in his life. And now he's a grieving widow. He's brokenhearted. So add that to the cynicism and the anger and the disappointment, the disillusionment that he already has. He's a veteran. We're celebrating the veterans in our church family today. And let me add my genuinely sincere gratitude for all the vets who stood up earlier in our service, wherever, whatever service you might be at right now where you hear my voice. You demonstrate to the rest of us in this church family what sacrificial giving looks like, what it means to live for the other. What it means to put somebody else or some nation, in this case, ahead of yourself, to live sacrificially, to put your life on the line, and in many cases in harm's way. Well, that's what Walt did. He served in the Korean War, and he saw some things that he said jaded him and made him bitter, and he didn't want to talk about it because he's too tough. And so this really soft-looking, right out of seminary, rookie, naive it appears, but look closer and you'll see he's not. Priest comes to Walt's doorstep and says, I promised your wife that I'd get you to confession because your wife knows that's what you need. That you have no peace, Walt. You have no joy. You have very little life. Walt's mad because his neighborhood's turning over ethnically and he's not happy about all that, and he throws out all the nasty words about what's happening. He's not seeing his words the way God would see them. He's not saying the same things God would have him say. He's not doing the things God would have him do. So the priest challenges him, and, you know, rookie priest or not, you got to admire his courage to get in Clint Eastwood's face. You feeling lucky, priest? Take a look.
Good afternoon, Walt.
I told you I'm not going to confession.
Why didn't you just call the police?
What?
I do work with some of the Hmong gangs, and I heard there was some trouble in the neighborhood. Why didn't you call the police?
Well, you know, I prayed that they would show up, but nobody answered.
What were you thinking? Someone could have been killed. We're talking life and death here.
When things go wrong, you gotta act quickly. When we're in Korea and...
We're not in Korea, Mr. Kowalski. I've been thinking about our conversation on life and death. About what you said. About how you carry around all the horrible things you were forced to do. Horrible things that won't leave you. It seems it would do you good to unload some of that burden. Things done during war are terrible. Being ordered to kill, killing to save yourself, killing to save others. You're right. Those are things I know nothing about. But I do know about forgiveness. And I've seen a lot of men who have confessed their sins, admitted their guilt, and left their burdens behind them. Stronger men than you. Men at war who were ordered to do appalling things and are now at peace.
Well, I gotta hand it to you, Padre. You came here with your guns loaded this time.
Thank you.
Good for the priest. Maybe Walt doesn't want to confess his sins because he thinks he's too strong for it. He's seen the real world. He's seen how it works. He's realistic. Or maybe Walt's afraid to confess his sins because he doesn't think God's big enough to forgive them. He doesn't think that what he's done is forgivable. And maybe there's just someone or a bunch of someones who hear my voice right now, you say, yeah, that's me. Confession might lead to peace and a removal of every ounce of guilt and shame for some of the people in this room that I'm sitting in right now, you could say, but not for me. I've hurt people. I've harmed people. I've done some things that are not like just routine sinful things. Let me be just as direct as I can about this. God's mercy is wider than your sin. And the Bible's very clear on this. It doesn't matter what it is. And you can indeed, not because I say so. I'm just the announcer for what God has the authority to do for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus says so. I mean, do you really want to look at Jesus dying on the cross, taking the nails, sacrificing his body, his life? The only one who ever lived who knew no sin became sin for you, for me, for us, for our world. Do we really want to look at him and say, good effort, Jesus, but it's not enough to cover my sins? Your sacrifice is good, you know, for run-of-the-mill, regular routine sinners, but not for Walt, not for me, not for people who've been put in situations where you ended up doing things because you didn't feel like you had any choice. And then you carry the shame and the guilt of that, and that's just the real world. And Jesus says, no, I got that covered too. And when you confess your sins to me, God is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, every ounce. And it's accompanying guilt and shame. I will erase it all. I will take it all from you. And so, folks, I'm not just preaching about some religious ritual that some Christians do once in a while. I'm showing you, to the best of my ability, what the Bible says in our Bible reading as we read through the Bible this year from 1 John chapter 1, just how transformational confession can be and why you don't want to go with option A. You know, I think I'm going to say I have no sin and deceive myself and the truth won't be in me. But you go with option B, verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to speak it out loud. I'm going to logos it. I'm going to start to see my actions, my words, my behavior, my thoughts underneath the microscope of how God sees them and discern them. Should I be doing more of this or less of this? Should I be doing more of that or less of that? Instead of my buddies, instead of my friends, instead of Uncle Frank or Aunt Sue telling me, keep on doing what you're doing, I'm going to go to a better source. I'm going to go to the God who made me and made me for more than this. And I'm going to start asking him and I'm going to start seeing my life, my behavior, my words, my actions, the way I treat people, and the way I carry myself through life, the way God wants me to do it. And I'm going to confess the times I don't, because we'll never get there where we get it just right. We'll never get there this side of heaven. In heaven, we'll be there. That's going to be really something. Glorious. This side of heaven, we confess, and we get into the habit of confessing over and over again so that we don't carry the weight. And the weight is heavy. There's a Bible reading from Ezekiel, our Old Testament reading this last week, where God tells Ezekiel to grab a clay brick that's been sun-dried. So here's one of them, and he uses it symbolically. Ezekiel, if you've been reading the Old Testament readings, you know this. Wildest and wackiest book of the Bible. Well, Amos is up there too, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. But Ezekiel, you know, Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the... Yeah, okay, I'm just me. Well, anyway, there's this old spiritual song about that. Ezekiel sees this wheel, it's going all these different directions, all these different ways, and on top of it is a brilliant platform, and on top of the platform, and I'm only telling you like the summary of it, there's all sorts of more details, angels and wings touching, and all heavenly beings, and on top of the throne is there's one who's like a Messiah. To tell Ezekiel, even though you're sitting on the bank of a river in modern day, what is modern day Iraq today, and that's not your home, Ezekiel. Jerusalem is your home, but you've been taken captive. You've been oppressed. You're in exile at the hands of the mighty Babylonian army and empire, and they've taken everybody of God's people out of their homeland and moved them into exile, and you feel like you have no hope, and I'm telling you the hope is coming. Tell my people the hope is coming. Tell my people about this Messiah who's up on top of those wheels. But then it gets crazy, because Ezekiel doesn't just prophesy with words. God calls Ezekiel to prophesy by putting on plays, like theatrical plays. He says, go ahead and go to the next screen if you would please, Mary. If you warn righteous people not to sin and they listen to you, do not sin and they'll live. And then he says in the next chapter, Ezekiel 4, now lie on your side and place the sins of Israel on yourself. And don't get up for 390 days, one day. For each of the years that the northern kingdom of Israel has been in sin. And then relentlessly, God says, now flip over to your right side after over a year of Ezekiel. If you walk by Pastor Ben lying on his left side up here in front of the altar for over a year, at some point you'd be like, either this guy's nuts or God's trying to tell us something. And so then Ezekiel flips to his other side for the 40 days, for 40 years of sins for the southern kingdom of Judah. Don't have time to get into the details of that, just to say it's colorful. So I thought, inspired by that, I'm gonna act something out for you to try to make a point. Each of these seven bricks represents sin. Here's pride, and if you think these are just plastic bricks from the preschool, they're not. And this could be lust. It's not just adultery. It's the thoughts of adultery and lust, it's greed, it's envy, thinking you need to have what somebody else has in order to be full, that's a lie. It's laziness or sloth, it's wrath or anger toward other people, kind of like Walt Kowalski, hates his new neighbors, hates the world, because it's not what he's used to. And so instead of working it through the way God would want him to work it through, at least at the first part of the movie, he's just mad. And so we end up with a backpack full of burdens and sins and weights. And this is the part of the sermon, since this is the fourth time I'm doing it, I'm really having second thoughts. But I want you to get the point. My guilt overwhelms me, the Bible says. The psalmist cries out, the guilt of my sin. I need the other arm. It is a burden too heavy to bear. This is what sin does to us. And if we pretend we don't have any, we look a little foolish to God. And in the long run, to other people. It weighs us down. Now let me take you back to those two options. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we're going to walk out of here with the same burden. Just because we went to church isn't going to change anything. Unless our hearts are open and we apply God's word and we live it out and experience it. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will release us of this burden. You won't walk out of here with an ounce of guilt, an ounce of shame. You will walk out of here with the confidence, not because you or I are so great, but because our God is so great, that he promises to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all we have to do is come clean. Tell the truth, a truth that will literally set us free, that will make us new, that will change the scenery around us. What's wrong with unconfessed sin? Number one, it's a facade that won't last. There's no house behind those sets, behind what was built just to try to fool the world that this is really an apartment building. It's a facade. And so it's a facade when we pretend we don't have any sin. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from their sins, they'll receive mercy. Choose wisely. Confession's in the Bible. It's what we do. It's a gift that God gives us so that we can experience a whole new life. What's wrong with unconfessed sin? Number two, it's a wall, like a prison wall that blocks and steals faith. The Bible even says that when we have unconfessed sin, that God may not respond to our prayers. Not going to hear us until we come clean. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says, if you're just going through the motions of coming to church, but you still have some amends to make with somebody, I'm telling you, I want you to put a higher priority on making peace, making amends with that person who did you wrong. Do it gently. You don't walk up to that person. The Bible gives you all sorts of advice on this. Galatians 6, for instance. Do it gently. You don't walk up to the person and say, we need to make amends because you're a horrible person. Say it the way God would say it. Now you're going to hit your stride. There's nothing wrong with God. The wrong is in you and me. Our wrong-headed lives caused the split between us and God. Our sins got between us and God, so that he doesn't hear when Ezekiel's lying on his side. The brick represents, in this case, Israel, God's people, and then Ezekiel represents God, and then there's a wall, an iron kettle between them. That's what sin does for us. It becomes a wall. It separates us, and so it blocks faith. It also steals our joy and our peace, and it can steal love, and it can steal family relationships and marriages and friendships and careers and dreams to the point where they're gone. What's wrong with unconfessed sin? Third and finally, and praise the Lord, we're finally to the point where I get to let go of this thing. Look at that poor little girl. She's overwhelmed by the weight of her backpack. And biblically, the Bible says that's our sin that weighs us down. In her case, it's probably just too many books. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. If we confess our sins, if we take them to the cross, God is faithful and just. And we'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, that feels good. Do you know that feeling when you let go of something heavy and your arms just want to, like, raise up and praise God? You are one confession away from that. One confession away from that freedom, from that peace, from that exhilarating feeling of feeling lighter than you've felt for years. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. That's why we should confess our sins before God. Let me just land the plane with how. I could have just put one word up here. Pray. Pray. Pray to God through a pastor, a priest, a minister, a Bible study leader, a mature sister, a brother in Christ. Or just pray, just you and God alone. Do it today. Go home and practice this spiritual discipline. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the foot of the cross. Leave it there and walk away new. Pray, and as you pray, ask for mercy. But then I'm glad I did put this in there. Trust God's promises. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'll forgive all your sins. I didn't send my son to die on the cross so you could feel sort of forgiven. I sent my son to die on a cross so that you would know that you've been set free. King David, in the Bible, the story is told about how he had an affair with a woman named Bathsheba, and then he sent Bathsheba's husband out to the front lines of a battle where he was almost certain he would be killed. And then David is walking around with the weight of that sin. Not only does he commit adultery, but instead of coming clean with the adultery, he takes it down a really violent step in a direction, and somebody ends up getting killed because of it, who doesn't deserve to be killed, and wouldn't have been killed if it weren't for David's adultery not being confessed. And so one thing leads to another, and it's all starting to unravel, and David is just going on. It's like, well, you know, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. I got a lot of people around me. My drinking buddies in the palace tell me what I'm doing is just fine. They tell me exactly what I want to hear. But then God sends a friend of David's to David to reveal his sin to him. And David's response is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. He's confessing. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion now. It haunts me day and night. Which is the character of Walt Kowalski in this movie, which is the way a lot of Christians live. Maybe you. Because your sin haunts you day and night. And you forget about how powerful and transformational God's mercy is. Because you thought confession was just a Catholic thing. Or something for the spiritually weak to do. Or something who have routine sins to be forgiven, but not yours. None of that's biblical. The biblical witness is so much better than that. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bring your sins to me. Confess your sins before me. Walt finally goes to confession. The priest finally gets him to go. And this movie's complicated, and I don't have time to get into all the ups and downs of it, and it ends kind of tragically, but at the same time heroically, and that is what it is. But this is the scene I want you to watch as it pertains to our Bible reading for this week. Walt finally goes to confession. And I want you to look for this. I tried to capture it for you and put it on the screen. It's like Walt's Mona Lisa smile. That's about as much as you're going to get from Walt. It's just this little grin, but do you know what Walt has? For the first time in decades, peace. Take a look.
What can I do for you, Mr. Kowalski?
I'm here for a confession.
Oh, Lord Jesus, what have you done?
Nothing. You just take it easy now.
What are you up to?
Are you going to give me a confession or not?
How long has it been since your last confession?
Oh, forever. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
What are your sins, my son?
Well, in 1968, I kissed Betty Jablonski at the factory Christmas party. Dorothy was in the other room with the other wives. It just happened.
Yes, go on.
Well, I made a $900 profit selling a boat and a motor. I didn't pay the taxes. It's the same as stealing.
Yes, fine.
Oh, lastly, I was never very close with my two sons. I don't know them. I didn't know how.
That's it?
That's it. It's bothered me most of my life.
Say 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. God loves you and forgives you. I absolve you of all your sins. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Padre. Busy day. Gotta go.
Go in peace.
Oh, I am at peace.
There it is. And that's one confession away for you. That you walk out of God's house today with peace. Not just because you went through a religious ritual. Not because you just prayed a prayer and said some words. But because your heart, your mind, your soul was receptive to applying this life-giving, biblical teaching to your day-to-day life. To your sin, to my sin, to the things that we've done that are not things God wants us to do, the things we've said that are not things God wants us to say, to the things we think that are not things God wants us to think. And so instead of justifying it, all my friends, all my buddies say it's great. Instead of denying it, I don't have a backpack of bricks on my back. I'm good. Instead of thinking God's mercy isn't big enough for it, we just let God's truth set us free. If you continue in my word, the Bible says, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. It's the strongest power move Walt ever did in his whole life, was to go to confession, was to finally admit it after decades, to come clean with God. It's not just a religious thing, it's a life-changing thing. It's a transformative thing. It's a peace-giving thing, a joy-producing thing. And there's no shortcut. But God makes it so easy for us. So instead of just saying, well, that's how you do it. Good luck. Go do it. I want to actually give you an opportunity to do it as we close this service. It's a brief order for confession. If you grew up Lutheran with the Lutheran Book of Worship, the green hymnal, you don't even need to look at the screens. You got this. But if you didn't, this is for you too. Because these words are not words a bunch of bishops sat down and wrote in a hymnal. These are words right out of the pages of Scripture. And I want you to experience this. I want to experience this. The freedom of letting go of the weight, the burden, the guilt, the shame, the unforgiveness, and the way it steals our joy and our peace and our relationships. Price is too high, folks. The price is too high to minimize confession as, oh, that's just what some people do. Put it on the list of the things you do on a regular basis and watch what it does. Watch what God does. I mean, not if you go through the motions, nothing will change. If you just read these words and walk out of here and your heart isn't open to it, nothing will change. You'll walk out of here the exact same way you came in. But if your heart is open to it, you'll be made new, like letting go of a backpack of bricks. So let's confess our sins before God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I make that sign. This is not a Catholic thing. This is a Jesus thing. And you don't have to do it. Some people are like, some people do it to remember it. Some people do it just because it's superstition. I want to get a home run. Do it because you know you need the cross of Jesus Christ as your hope if you're going to do it. And there is no hope apart from Him. Or don't do it, but believe it. It doesn't matter if you do the actual ritual or not. But in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and the congregation says, Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll recognize this next part from our Bible reading. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This next part, notice it's called a rubric, the red italicized part at the top of the page. It says silence for reflection and self-examination. I just don't feel right standing over you and, you know, as if I have the authority to give you this grace. I don't. So I sit and I join you in this prayer of confession. I implore you. I beg you. I encourage you with the strongest encouragement I can give. Do not go through the motions of this next prayer. Let it be the prayer of your heart. Soak it up. Let it be yours. Claim it. Own it. Admit it, acknowledge it, confess it. So let's just take a moment, just between you and God, start to make your list silently. The things I've done, God, that you didn't want me to do, the things I've said you didn't want me to say, things I should have done that I didn't, that you wanted me to do. The things I should have said that I didn't, you wanted me to say. I own them. I confess them. I see them the way you see them. And so let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Renew us and lead us so that we may delight in your will and and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake, forgives you, forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, not by my authority, I'm just the announcer, by the authority of Jesus, and this is for me and for you, we receive this gift. By his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, every ounce. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've got God's word on this. Enjoy your freedom. Enjoy the change. Enjoy the transformation. Bring our sins to the cross and leave them there. And don't take them with you when you go. Walk in the overflow, the love of God that produces joy and peace and new life. Let's stand up and give God praise for that.